And now, Father God, as we turn to your word, we pray that you would just open our eyes and our ears afresh, that you would encourage our hearts as we read these few verses together, and that we might leave this place encouraged and rejoicing this evening because of our salvation, the salvation that was bought at a price as your Son, our Saviour, died to save us. Lord, encourage our hearts that it's all about you, and it's all about your grace and your mercy as it's poured out on our lives. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have a Bible, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1, 3, shortish verses, but filled with so much for us this evening. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen. This is God's word for us. On April 5th, 1943, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was arrested and imprisoned by the Gestapo for his political activities against the German Nazi regime. He had been speaking out against the Nazis, but eventually his words caught up with him. He saw that the Church of Jesus Christ was being persecuted and that his country was heading toward the abyss, and he decided to do something about it. Looking back, he felt he had become involved in some situations that perhaps he should have avoided. 2 years later, he found himself facing the death sentence. On the day when the sentence was to be carried out, he led a service in the prison which housed men of various nationalities. One prisoner, an English army officer who was also facing the death sentence, was later set free, and he wrote these words describing the last day of Bonhoeffer's life. Bonhoeffer always seemed to me to spread an atmosphere of happiness and joy over the least incident, and profound gratitude for the mere fact that he was alive. He was one of very few persons I have ever met for whom God was real and always near. On Sunday, April the 8th, 1945, Pastor Bonhoeffer conducted a little service of worship and spoke to us in a way that went to the heart of us all. He found just the right words to express the spirit of our imprisonment and the thoughts and resolutions it had brought us. He had hardly ended his last prayer when the door opened and two civilians entered. They said, "Prisoner Bonhoeffer, come with us." That had only one meaning for all prisoners: the gallows. We said goodbye to him, and he took me aside and said, "This is the end, but for me it is the beginning of life." And the next day he was hanged in Flossenbürg. This is the end, but for me, it's the beginning of life. What was it that so possessed this man at the very moment of his death that he could say that? What was the hope he possessed, and why was he able to cling to it? Why could not even the sentence of death take it away? Well, as we look at this passage in 1 Peter 1 this evening, we will discover that the Christian's hope is a living hope placed in our hearts by a living Saviour, Jesus Christ. We have that hope because we have a salvation guaranteed by God. The early verses of 1 Peter are packed full of meaning for us. We remember during our first week who the author was and who he was writing to. Remember, he wrote to those strangers who were scattered, selected, sanctified, and sprinkled, as well as looking at the overall message of the book, which is one of hope. Last week we considered the heavy subject of election, and I've probably confused you all, but it's great that you've managed to come back out this evening as we keep plodding through 1 Peter. This week, though, we get the opportunity to be encouraged as we think on that salvation that God has guaranteed for us. We're able to cast our eyes towards our inheritance in heaven. Bonhoeffer was able to say that his death on earth was simply the beginning of his life, for he had a living hope in Jesus. Death was only the doorway through which he would enter heaven. And that message is as true and as encouraging for us who are believers in and followers of Jesus tonight. Peter is writing, remember, to believers who are suffering for their faith. Christian slaves were being treated unfairly by their masters, even though they had done no wrong. We'll come to that in chapter 2. In chapter 3, we'll find that Christian wives were being mistreated by their unbelieving husbands. Many of the believers had lost former friends who were now slandering them. Chapter 2, verse 12, 3, 16, 4, 4, and so on. Some were being threatened, and it's likely that some even faced martyrdom. Chapter 3, verse 14, when we get there. Peter knew all about these problems, and yet he proclaims to them, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he is giving us new birth into a living hope." Peter doesn't begin with the problems, but he begins with God. And I find that a highly significant fact, that Peter doesn't talk about problems. He begins by talking about God, who he is and what he has done. God comes first. And when God comes first, then somehow or other, our problems seem to disappear. Or maybe not disappear, but our instant reaction is not to dwell on them, but as we look at God, we're led to praise and to worship and to adore our Saviour. And what a crucial insight that is for us. When we start with God, we see our problems in proper perspective. When we start with our problems, it's often so hard to find God from in the midst. So this evening, let's be encouraged to look to God to discover all he has done for us, as Peter records it in these three verses. Here we see the salvation that God has guaranteed. And it begins in verse 3 with the reminder that we have experienced God's mercy. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in his great mercy. Salvation never comes from any merit or worth or from anything in us, in fact. In fact, it comes in spite of us. We can't do anything to earn it. We can't do anything to predispose God to grant it. Mercy is God's undeserved favour upon us. As Martin Luther points out, human nature cherishes the thought that we, through our own strength, through our own free will, good works and merit, or somehow by us keeping God's law, can atone for our sins and acquire salvation. But that's the very thing we need to let go of, friends, if we want to experience God's mercy. If we deserve salvation, then it doesn't come from God's mercy. We actually only deserve his wrath because of our great sin, but he has shown us mercy. If our salvation depends on our own goodness, then it's not very secure, to say the least. What if we do something bad? What happens if God doesn't grave on the curve, as you see, as young parents will find out in days to come when they get their kids weighed and all the rest of it. There's this wonderful, beautiful curve on the weight scales and everything else, and your kid's supposed to hit the mark all the way up. Ours never did. They were either slightly under or slightly over. But there's that curve. And somehow when it comes to salvation, we think that God's got a curve there for our deeds. And that if we hit that curve all the way, then it's going to be okay. But what happens if that curve isn't as we expect it to be? To expect that we will get into heaven because of our own goodness is to face eternity with false hope. But if we let go of our supposed goodness, if we realize that we deserve nothing but God's wrath, and if we appeal to him for his great mercy, then our hope of salvation is as secure as the mercy of God is. Whatever problems we face, we can praise him because our salvation is secure, because it's got nothing to do with us, and it's all to do with God, who is the creator and sustainer of this world. And you know, when I got to this point in my sermon preparation this week, I began to hum, as I sometimes do, not because I was sweating too much, don't worry, but I began to hum an old gospel song. And it's something that when I worked in the bank, people used to get upset at, because they would be moaning about something and I would just be joyfully going through the day, whistling away, humming away, and they'd be asking me what I'd be humming, and it could be any number of things. But this week in the study, I was remembering an old hymn that I heard when I was growing up, and I don't think it's even in the hymn book that we use anymore, and probably the younger generation might not even know it tonight. It goes something like this. I was sinking deep in sin, sinking to rise no more, overwhelmed by guilt within, mercy I did implore. I'm starting to hide for myself. Then the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. Christ my Saviour lifted me, now safe am I. Chorus. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When no one but Christ could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When no one but Christ could help, love lifted me. See, there's more people knew it than didn't know it, but there's still a few youngsters that didn't. And you know, there's wonderful truth in those words for us. We have experienced God's mercy. When we were lost deep in sin, God came down and he sent his son to the cross because of his mercy. Not because I'm good, not because you're good. So if you think this evening that you're good, let me dispel that thought straight out of your mind. Our salvation is guaranteed because of God's mercy. And that leads Peter on to proclaim that we have been born again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth. Notice how Peter puts it there. God has given us, or in other translations, has caused us to be born again. And that's a very strong statement about God's sovereign activity on our behalf. We didn't cause ourselves to be born again. You didn't cause your spiritual birth any more than you caused your physical birth. Peter says that God has caused us to be born again. And that reflects Jesus' language to Nicodemus back in John 3, which Peter would no doubt have been familiar with, that unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Just as we were born physically, so we must be born spiritually. And just as we had nothing to do with our physical birth, we didn't will it. We didn't help the process. We didn't decide I'd like to be born to these parents in this way and at this time. So we cannot assist in our spiritual birth. It comes from the life-giving power of God. Peter looks at our new birth and he declares God did it. And if we don't exalt in this truth, it's because either we don't understand it or we don't believe it. And sometimes people want to take credit for their own salvation by saying things like, I have faith, so God saved me. But that's not the way the Bible puts it. Ephesians 2 reminds us it's by grace you have been saved through faith. This not of yourselves, but it's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Even the faith to believe is a wonderful gift from God. And this gives us reason to praise God. If our salvation comes from our effort or our will or our performance, then it rests on shaky ground. But if it comes from the sovereign will of God, based upon his mighty power to bring us out of spiritual death into life, then it's a sure thing. However shaky life is, we can praise God because our deliverance from spiritual death comes from God and not from ourselves. We have experienced God's mercy. We have been born again. And now Peter tells us that this is all on account of a living hope. A living hope, he says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And here we're drawn back to the cross and all that was achieved on and through it. Jesus died on the cross in our place. He took our sin on his back. He took the punishment which was rightfully ours. And then God raised him from the dead. If God had left Jesus in the grave, our salvation would not be complete. If his death on the cross ended there, that would be it. But in his death on the cross, Jesus bore our sins. If he had not been bodily raised, then he could not have conquered sin and death. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. But Peter says, I've seen it. I've been there. I'm an eyewitness to the fact that Jesus died on the cross, he was buried, and he was raised to life again. Peter was down and depressed and gloomy after the resurrection, but that quickly turned into a living hope, vital, strong, growing hope. Why? Because he had seen the risen Saviour. And whatever trials we face, we can praise God because we have a living hope that rests on the sure fact of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. A living hope. And now because Jesus is risen from the dead and ascended into heaven to prepare a place for us, we have a guaranteed inheritance in heaven. Giving us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance, verse 4, that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Peter knew this and he believed it with all his heart. He encouraged the recipients of his letters with this now. He wants them to look upwards and forwards and realize that a time is coming when they will leave the struggles of this world behind and spend eternity in glory. The world isn't the end for the believer. There's a guaranteed inheritance before us. Jesus shared with his disciples in John 14 that he was going to prepare a place for them, a room, a mansion. It doesn't really matter because it's a spot in heaven. And the angels who came down at his ascension reminded Peter and the others that Jesus would return in the same way they saw him go before their eyes. God has guaranteed through Jesus our place in heaven. And let's think briefly on that inheritance and what it is. It's imperishable. That means our salvation is free from death and decay. Any human inheritance we have is subject to both death and decay. I may die before I can obtain and enjoy my human inheritance. Not that I think it's going to be much, because my parents aren't that wealthy and there's three of us to split it between. But you know, I may be heir to billions, but it won't do me any good if I die. And if I manage to get my hands on it, it's still subject, as Jesus says in the Gospels, to moth, to rust, and to thieves even. Could he so easily lose it? But our heavenly inheritance, it says here, is imperishable. It can't be destroyed. To put it another way, for those living in Peter's day, they had seen the Roman legions come in and destroy city after city. And Peter says here that the city of God will not perish. It will not be destroyed. This land is beyond the reach of all invaders. It's imperishable. And it's also undefiled. This means that it's free from moral impurity or uncleanness of any kind. It literally means that it cannot be soiled or stained. Heaven, unlike this world in which we live, which has been wrecked and ruined by sin, is untouchable by defilement and by the things which have destroyed the world. None of the wretched evils that mar earth will rear their ugly head in heaven. Things like death and sin and Satan and suffering and troubles, they're all going to pass away and they're going to disappear out of our vocabularies when we reach the land of eternal bliss. Revelation 21:4, he will wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things is passed away. Later in that chapter, in verse 27, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. It is undefiled by the sin of this world. And it's also, by the way, unfading. And this phrase speaks of something that cannot wear away. All the great sights and possessions of this world are subject to decay. Your home, your car, your body. I'm sure some of us can already see that in our lives. Not that I'm saying you're old or anything, but some of us can. The hair's gone, for instance, even a young fella like me. But you know, in heaven, nothing is going to fade away. That city will require no repairs. There'll be nobody sitting at a roundabout digging it up to lay down the bricks again just because they were, I don't know what they were doing that they want to relay them. There'll be none of that in heaven. No repairs, no fixing. It will never wear away. And what a great thought that our guaranteed inheritance is in heaven and it will not change. Unless we get concerned, friends, that something will happen that will waylay us and knock us off track, or that we'll be overcome by the wiles of the evil one. Peter gives us another wee encouragement as we finish off. We are kept by God's power. Look at the end of verse 4. Kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter tells those early believers that they are kept. That word means garrisoned or protected by a military guard. It refers to a garrison within a city. The power that keeps us resides within us, i.e. the Holy Spirit. Very literally, the child of God is far better protection than the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom. He's got MI5, the Secret Service. We've got Sovereign Service. He's got armed guards. We have Almighty God. He has present protection. We have perfect protection. Satan wants to keep us from our inheritance, but God is at work shielding us by his power. When Jesus ascended into heaven to prepare that place for us, he sent back the Holy Spirit, not only to guide us, to comfort us, but to be our protector. The Holy Spirit is with us always. We have a salvation guaranteed by God. Peter was writing to a bunch of believers who were facing trials and could so easily be despondent and lose hope. His encouragement and his challenge right at the beginning is to get their focus right. Look to God. And as they look to God, they will remember all that he has done and is doing, all that he has given them. He's caused them to be born again. Their future is eternally secure because it rests on God himself. No one can take away from them what God has given to them. And so, friends, if we know the same tonight, if we really trust in the fact that God has blessed us with his great mercy, if we understand that he has taken us into a new life in Christ Jesus, if we recognize that living hope, if we look and see that our inheritance in heaven is guaranteed, if we look and see that we are being kept by God's power, then we need not fear. Now is the time to stand firm. Now is the time to get your faith firmly planted in the right place. Now is the time to stand on the rock called God. Now is the time to put your faith into action. Don't be surprised when hard times come, because quite frankly, hard times will come. That's what we signed up for when we became a Christian. Cheer yourself with these words. We have experienced God's mercy. We have been born again. We have a living hope. We have a guaranteed inheritance in heaven, and we are kept by God's power. Take courage this evening as you leave this place and head into this week. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the encouragement that your word so often is to us. We thank you for Peter's letter, written to a bunch of believers who were scattered and suffering trials, facing difficulties. And Lord, he wrote to them to encourage them. And we thank you that you have recorded all of this in your word, that we here, 2,000 years later, might be encouraged by the same words and the same thoughts and the same truths that are contained within it there. Lord, help us to remember that our salvation is guaranteed not by anything in us, not by anything we do, but our salvation is guaranteed by you. You have called us. You have saved us. You have made us your children. And Father God, we praise you for our salvation. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for Jesus. Help us this week to rest secure in that, no matter what happens. Help us to trust in you completely. And Lord, by your Spirit, would you just guard us and keep us and guide us and lead us this week. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.